Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they are both fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on a stone's throw, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And we know that three times over the Lord asked him about his love. Then look down to verse 18. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter turned about, and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went that saying abroad, and so forth. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and reading verse 1. And it says this, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I'm sure you'll see that what is before me is to speak on this word follow. And it's to follow me. One of our great things of this world is we get our eyes on certain things, certain objects. We've heard about money. There can be various things that would occupy our heart. First of all, it usually gets our mind. Through the eyes, our mind. And then as we think and muse upon it and the desire grows, it affects our heart. And when it affects our heart, it affects our walk. But what the scripture says over and over here that I have read is this, follow me. And the important thing is to have one's eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now many of you know I'm an accountant, I'm not a farmer. But it's been mentioned that, you know, because being a city boy, you get out there and I look and we were driving through Abbotsford today and I saw the rows of raspberries. Row after row, straight rows of raspberries. I get out and I see a field that's been freshly plowed. And you see the straight row where they have plowed the field and are planting. And you look and you say, How do they do that? I have enough trouble cutting my lawn straight. But you know, what I'm told is that they tell you to get your eye on a mark at the end of the field. And keep your eye upon that. And drive towards that mark, and you'll drive a straight furrow. The things will be properly done and will be in that line of order. Where we have to look is for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Looking for that mark, the reward that is awaiting, and to fix our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one was, it said, follow me, as he called them at the beginning of their life, the beginning of their service, beginning of their activity for God. Follow me. And of course he said, I will make you fishers of men. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But then I get, later on, as the Lord is leaving this scene, and Peter, as we have heard, he has turned aside somewhat. He's got a little off course. Things have not gone according to plan. The Lord has not set up his kingdom. And he's died upon the cross of Calvary. And yes, he's been raised and he's shown himself to Peter, but Peter's gone fishing. He's gone back to his old habits. And the Lord comes to him and restores Peter, who had failed the Lord. And so it is like many of us. I don't think any of us has run a straight and true course that we haven't at some point failed the Lord. But is it true in our life that he comes in the quietness of our own life, in a walk, maybe as we're resting, circumstances come that he just touches, and you feel that little touch, that little warmth of the Lord. And he has ways of lifting from the page of sacred scripture by the Spirit of God just what we need. Or maybe it's a word in season by someone, like a Jim Bell, that has reached out. And it doesn't only have to be a Jim Bell. It could be a Mary Bell. But an interest in the souls of others. And here is the Lord, and he has shown the restoration. And when he restores Peter, what does he say to him? Follow me. But you know, we're all the same, aren't we? What about John? What about, we can always think of others that, what are they going to do? You know, why just me? But you know, the Lord said, what is that to thee? Keep your eye fixed on me. Get your gaze and get your earnestness fixed on me. Because as you look around, you can find all sorts of other things that will cause you to go off course again. And a farmer, if you went down the field and you saw it going this way and that way, you'd wonder how he's ever going to harvest this thing at the end of the season. But then we come over into Corinthians, and here is the Apostle Paul. Here is a great man amongst the people of God. Here is a man that has lived his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given his life. And of course, to Timothy he says, I'm now ready to depart. And this man that gave his life, and likely of the five crowns that are listed that can be won in this life for service for the Lord, it would appear that he has won all five of them. And here is a man that says, what you see of Christ in me, that follow. Don't just follow me because you like me. Because I may be an important person and I'm a preacher or I'm a whoever. Follow that which you see in me of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the greatest form of flattery is to copy. And I know in my little lifetime, you know, you had Norman Crawford, some would know here, a man nearing the end of his life here upon this earth. But in his heyday, Norman had one leg shorter than the other, so he had a shoe built up. And Norman wore glasses. And so he had a habit of putting his leg behind him as he spoke. And he'd have a habit of pushing his glasses up. Fortunately, I don't need to wear them except for reading. But you know, there were men that when they spoke, the leg went back. And they pushed up glasses, even if they didn't have them. Because they saw something in him that drew them to the person of Christ. An example. And so it is that we need to get our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at a few things that would affect us and help us to think of him. The one who set the perfect example. The one who walked under the all-seeing eye of God. And God rendered the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." The beloved one. And is it not, what is your beloved above another? Oh, my beloved is white and ruddy, fairest of 10,000. Might we keep our eye fixed on him. But turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look here in the Gospels with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to notice verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor before God and man." And here we have, I would put down here, "Follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ, in spiritual growth." We've heard desire the sincere milk of the word. We've heard of not my desire, give me what's coming to me and let me spend it the way I want, let me do what I want. What did the Lord say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he set an example for all here upon the earth. And so if we really want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look at him. The one who kept himself. The one whose meditations were in the law of God, and in the law of God did he meditate day and night. With each one of us in our life, you know, we heard that there's no such thing as luck. You know, they talk about it in sports, you know, wasn't that a lucky goal, or wasn't that? No, the person had skill. They had practiced and practiced. And so things should happen. What about us in our life with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ? And setting before us the desire to be like those from Scripture, Daniel, for instance, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed really to live for God and show that God in his life would outshine everything else. What's the desire of your heart and my heart? And I take it here the Lord set the example, and he set it for all to see. And they took note of this one. And so we have, follow me in spiritual growth. Have we grown from last year to this year? You know, it's easy to see in children. I have two grandchildren that are right behind me. You know, one time you're carrying them up the stairs. The next thing you're going up the stairs crawling. The next thing they're going up the stairs one step at a time. And the next thing you know, the older one's going up. You expect that. So should it be in a Christian life. There should be spiritual growth from one year to the next. We should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it should be manifest. It should be, take note, that we have been with him growing in grace, growing in spiritual knowledge. And it should be not just in physical, not just in material or temporal, but there should be that spiritual growth. Then I want to look over at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And while he stood up to read, I want to notice this part. The Sabbath day, which was the normal day for a Jewish person to go up to the synagogue to worship. Before that, it was the temple. But to go to the place where prayer was wont to be made and where the saints or the elect would gather together and there would be worship. And I could say this, what is worship? You know, my wife has a cousin, George Goff, down in Forest Grove. The meeting is not doing that well. But you know, at one time there were certain things happened and George went to where the rest of the family went and his mother told him, George, go back. You will not enjoy it here. There's no worship. You see, a fellow gets up and he says, oh Lord, I want to thank you for the new job I got this week. Is that worship? Worship is that which is taken up of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I have gleaned of him all week. Now, I don't have to wait till Sunday to rejoice in God my Savior and to offer worship. Worship is something that we should be doing all the time, a worshipful heart. But it is that as we come together as the people of God, and here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, you come together and what you have gleaned through the week out of the Word of God and the meditations on the person of Christ, and you bring it and you present it to God. The men audibly and the sister silently. You know, even though a sister is silent, it doesn't mean she's not worshiping. Without the sisters, it'd be quite a dead meeting. They lift by their presence and by their worship silently. And so the brethren should lift the saints by their worship, which is audible. I put down worship as an acrostic. And worship is W, wonder. When we cease to wonder, we cease to worship. The greatness and vastness of the God of creation and the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder that he ever loved us. Never cease to wonder of the love of God and the love of Christ for each one of us and his care. But it should be, it should be oblivious. We're not praying to brethren. We're not trying to get the amens. We're praying to God with intelligence. And we're entering in and presenting the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness and all his glory and all his majesty and what he has done and who he is. But then it should be something that it should be raptures. It should carry us right into heaven itself. It should be something that thrills the soul. And it's something that should be sweet. Something that is that which is a joy to behold and to enjoy. It's something that should be holy. Not with the things of this earth, but the things of Christ. The one who set himself apart for the God of heaven and set himself apart so he was the fit sacrifice for each one of us. It should be inspired. Drawn forth by the Spirit of God. If we spend all our time in the things of this world, if we spend all our time satisfying our own personal needs, how can the Spirit draw forth? It's what we put in of Christ that he's going to draw out. You know, I worked at a place and they had a picture on the lunchroom wall. It was an old wagon, the old panhandler, that had come around and it says, you cannot sell from an empty wagon. You cannot truly worship from an empty soul. Fill your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ through the week. Glean and gather from here what it has to say about this one who is altogether lovely and the one we're going to spend all eternity with. The one who washed us with his own blood. And of course, the last P is praise. It's that which is uplifting. It's that which carries the saints with us into heaven itself. And if you want to know what praise is, look at the last five or six Psalms of the Book of Psalms. And it ends with Psalm 150. It's a crescendo. Something like 13 times praise is mentioned. And so that is what worship is. And here it is. He set the example. As his habit was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Where are you found on Sunday? Where am I found on Sunday? Is it a delight to go to the house of worship? To be with our Savior who waits there to be with us? Let us go in for the worship. But now turn to Matthew chapter 5. And 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed. And I put here, follow me to the mountain for study. Get away from the mass. Get away from every distraction. And get time with the book and yourself. Open up the Word of God, get helps, and glean from the Word of God things that are needful. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and he taught them. He taught them because he's the one I mentioned that he meditated in the law of the Lord, and the law of the Lord did he meditate day and night. He's the one that lived in the bosom of the Father, never separated from it. What about us? So it says to study. Study is not something that is just, I think it was Ed Daugherty said with regard to his daughter, it was not studying, but she came home late at night and she came in, door slammed, in bed, lights out. Psalm 117 again, two verses. Study. Our brethren have put time in to glean from the Word of God and to learn and to then impart it. And the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy that he himself would be taught, that he would teach others, that they would teach others also, and on down to where we are today. Are you gleaning? Are you learning the Word? And I can tell you this. Get into it while you are young. Because as you get older, something about things just don't stick like they used to. But you need to go over that which you do know. And so it is that we would have to study. Now I want to look at Mark chapter 1. Just a few things I'm gleaning here with regard to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Follow me to the place of prayer. He set the example. You know, he was one that said, as he turned and lifted his eyes to heaven, he says, I know that thou hearest me. There have been times in your life when you feel like the prayer's only going as far as your breath will carry it. Don't go no higher than the ceiling because our life is such that, and we just go through the motions. But here is one that set himself as an example, and it says, in the morning rising a great while before day. I think each one of us needs to have a time that we have. And every one of us has a different biological clock. Bill Funston used to say that he woke up at 11 o'clock at night. And he did most of his work between 11 and 1 or 2. Maybe Dave Richards can verify that. But that's what he said. He just wasn't a morning person. He did for his work, etc., but he found that he could spend his time at that time. What time have you set aside? What time have I set aside to pray? That we might have that intercession and know the care and the keeping of God upon us. And so the Lord set that example. And then I want to turn to Matthew 4 again. We've already read it, but 4 and 19. Where he says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, if you went by the lake, I've been there. Of course, the lake sits and you have mountains either side or hillsides. It's down. It's like almost it would be a valley. And he says, follow me into the valley to serve. He doesn't ask us to do what we're not able to do. He doesn't ask us to do what he didn't do. But he asks us to follow and to serve. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And someone has mentioned a long time ago that he didn't call us to clean up the fish bowl. He called us to get fish out of the bowl. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Every one of us in some measure, you know, doesn't call everyone to be a preacher. Doesn't call everyone to be a missionary. But in our own sphere, in our own way, we can be that link in a chain of guiding a soul to the person of Christ and them being saved. You know, there are cases where we would say, it's never going to happen. But you know, we have a man in our meeting, his wife was in the assembly for 26 years. When finally he decided that someone would have Bible readings in his home, and eventually at an Easter conference, he trusted Christ standing in the foyer of the Easter conference. You know what he said? Except the Lord change the heart, you will not believe. But you see, his wife witnessed, and the wife tried to get him, and others witnessed to him. But today he's in the assembly and taking part. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You know, I would have said my dad was too hard. My dad believed in evolution. My dad believed in monkeys because he had long arms and a lot of hair on his body. I follow him on that, I'm afraid. But the thing is that my sister, unbeknownst, she thought he liked science fiction. She gave him The Late Great Planet Earth. And he read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that caused him to think. And eventually my wife invited him out to gospel meetings that we were having. And about 3, maybe 4 months before he passed on, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, each one of us has an opportunity, and he calls us all to be fishers of men. And he will equip us for that which he's called us in our own little sphere to reach out and to draw others to him. Now, the same thing would be in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Fishers of men, to be a witness. You know, the question is raised that if you were taken to court on the basis that you were a Christian, I was a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict me, to convict you? Do we live as those of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a witness? And here is the one that he says at the end here, every man that is of the truth heareth my voice. And he calls us to walk with him, to manifest him, and to show him forth into all the world. There are other things I could touch on, but I'm not going to. But I've looked this. Follow me is an invitation to adventure. You say adventure. Well, you know, it doesn't tell how far it's going to lead us as we allow the Spirit of God to draw us and as we follow Him. He will use us to our ability. You remember Moses? He was told to go into Pharaoh. Oh, I can't speak. But if I read my scripture, he had his brother with him, but it seems to me that Moses did the speaking. You see, God didn't ask him to do what he couldn't do. And the same is with each one of us. You come into the New Testament and you have a man named Timothy. And like his name, it almost timid. He had a weak stomach. He had things bothered him. But what did Paul, I charge thee? You see, we're called to do things for the Lord. And He will fit us. And He will take us. And you look at Peter and you look at Paul, how far they traveled. And the things that happened in their lives and events to see souls saved and the people of God established. Wherever Paul went, he wanted to leave the people, the saints, with something more of Christ than when he came. And might this ever be our portion as we travel, as we, with our own assembly, that we bring something of Christ into it. And we give the saints something more of Christ than we had before. That we might have a greater appreciation and a greater desire to follow Him. Wouldn't that be something if somebody looked at us as in the past they looked at Norman Crawford? And you say, but I'm a nothing. No, you're a saint of God. You're one that's heaven bound. You're one that God has placed in the assembly not just to sit and be a nothing. You've been placed there for a purpose. Keep your eye upon Him. And follow Him. And He will use you to His glory.